You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, if there are no other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Psalms today, chapter 68, verses 15 through 18. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Well, it's been interesting here in Oklahoma, all the things that are going on. And especially with the business to do with politics and this great country, which is being attacked by all sorts of people and beliefs and ideas. That's bad, but then that's a challenge. And we like a challenge. So we hope that we'll certainly rise up to that challenge. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time, Lord, that we can open the scriptures, learn from thy word. We pray, Lord, each one of us would be excited by the things that are here, the divine truth that is contained in the pages we commonly call the Bible. We thank thee for it, Lord, and the opportunity to rightly divide the word of truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're moving through the book of Ephesians, and you know, I've been reading so much of the scriptures around about these verses in Ephesians. And you know, it snowballs. That's the nature of the scriptures. We're up to basically chapter 4 and the unity of the Spirit. And we want to look at some practical things there. In Ephesians 4, 1-17, here is the structure. And you'll notice these three unities: the unity of the Spirit, the unity of faith, and the unity of the body. These three unities come up, and we want to look at these in some detail. In Ephesians 4:1, just look at that first verse in there, because it is a remarkable verse, as we just review. It seems like forever since we've been here. I feel all backslidden. You know? The weather certainly has been amazing, and the roads, you know, I had to pick up Seppi on Sunday, that same Sunday we didn't meet, but I needed to get to the airport to pick Seppi up, and as I was going along I-35, it was blowing really hard. I mean, I thought, you're going to land a plane in this, Mr. Pilot? You know, anyway, it was blowing like crazy, and then all these sort of little icicles hitting the side of the car. It was so loud in there, I couldn't even hear the radio. It was so loud. That was how loud it was. You know, and I thought, man, my car's going to be sandblasted. You know, there's probably no paint on the side of it by the time I get to the airport. Anyway, when I got to the airport, it sort of died down enough, and by the time I picked up Seppi and came home, it was much more calm. But on either side of the freeway, there were all these cars spun around, trucks off, and smashed into the posts and all sorts of stuff. So the weather has been amazing. But anyway, here we are. We've made it to church, and that's great. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore. Isn't that nice? Logical. I therefore. Now, we use these three dots for therefore. You know, I therefore. I therefore. Love the logic. And isn't it nice that we've got a Bible which is logical, and it builds, it's hierarchical, and it builds, and it builds, and it builds, and it means that therefore we can come away with real understanding. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And that's a nice sentence in itself, because it says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. I call you alongside, that you walk worthy of the vocation, the calling wherewith you are called. We have a calling, man, and it's different. It's amazing. It's unknown by most Christians. But we know it. Now, isn't that in itself an amazing thought? That we know this calling, and we're responding to this call. Just think about that. It's just remarkable that this is in the Scriptures, we recognize it, and we see ourselves as being called by this, and yet most of Christianity does not know this. It's a tremendous responsibility that comes on us too. That ye walk worthy. Okay. Because of this calling. It's a high calling. It's not just any calling. So there is a responsibility inherent in this. Ye walk worthy. And the word worthy comes up in an amazing way, because the word worthy really means balanced, as in an arm that holds up two sides. And there is certainly this balance that's going on. The vocation, yes, there is a definite calling. And we see Paul, the prisoner, making this call. He is the one that God chose to show us this. And those that don't see this, they see themselves in the Gospel of John as guests. The calling or invitation. If you look at this, here is the noun and here is the verb, to call. In chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." What is the hope of his calling? Yeah, something that you need your eyes open to. It's not just anything. You need enlightened eyes to see this. It has not got to do with how smart you are. No, no. It's not how intelligent you are. It's got to do with God's choice and you responding to it through your will. And it goes on and says in Ephesians 4:1, as we just read, it says, "Beseech you, calling alongside, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." And 4:4, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling." Notice the color coding. I color coded them there for you to sort out. And so as we move through this, come on, move. Maybe it'll work now. Ah, there it is. This is this word worthy, and it comes up axios, and it's an adverb, but it has the idea of a balance. And in Ephesians, we have this balance. We have in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, all this doctrinal information that we've gone through, and then chapters 4 through 6, all this practical stuff that relates to understanding God in Jesus Christ as Lord. He's our Lord. And that's how it begins in Ephesians 4:1. And so we've got to have a balanced life and walk. And isn't that true? I mean, it's really true when you look at your own life. I do so, and I look at mine. How important it is that we should have a balanced life. So there it is, this word worthy. It's a tremendous word. I'll skip through some of this. Now, let's go to chapter 4 and verse 2. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." That's the hard portion. That's, as it is, very practical and very important. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit." See where it says endeavoring to keep? This is important, because the same word comes up in 2 Timothy 2:15. It's the same word that's used there for study. And in the context, that's what it should be. Do thy diligence to keep, as in to guard, as in to guard a treasure. Being very diligent to guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Don't take this lightly. Because, my friends, we have been given this. And we have now got to keep it, this unity of the Spirit. And as we'll see, unfortunately, many who don't understand this destroy this unity. And we're not to allow that. We are to guard it. I mean, here's the treasure. And what are you going to do? You're just going to let these robbers come in and destroy it and take it and remove it? No, we're going to guard this. So this is an important truth. And then it goes on and it says this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The bond. Yeah, what's that bond of peace? Well, it's the peace that has been made between two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. And as you're going to see, that is so significant. Why? Let me just sort of diagram this. Why this is important. Because, you see, it's very clear that you've only got two groups, essentially, in the Bible, Gentiles and Jews. And by definition, the Gentiles are non-Jews. So that's nice. There's only these two groups. Well, unfortunately, what happens is that certain groups within the Gentiles try to become Jews. And they do this. Why would anyone want to do this? Especially as we read through Ephesians. And especially when you read in Acts 28:28, the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. Well, the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. Why would you want to be someone else other than a Gentile? You see, when you think about it, you're putting yourself directly into a disadvantage. But nonetheless, people, this is sounding very loud here, people are wanting the Jewish things because they don't read the prison epistles. They don't read and understand the progress of doctrine in the Bible. They don't understand that you should rightly divide the word of truth. What does that mean, rightly divide? It means just put it into order. Put it into order and see where you are in that order. Now, they don't do that. So what they do is they see in the Old Testament the nation of Israel and all the great promises that are given to Israel. And they say, I want it. I want that. So they become Jews. Right? That's what they do in some way. They do it in all kinds of weird and wonderful ways. But they do. They call themselves Jews. And then by doing so, what they end up breaking is this unity of the Spirit. Because in the background of the sevenfold unity is this idea of the bond of peace. What peace? The peace that has been created by the dissolution of Israel and the creating of something new. Something brand new. Unassociated with the past. You see. So when people try to make themselves Jews and import things which are from the Old Testament and the covenants of glory and all these things, what they end up doing is destroying this bond of peace. Now Paul says right there, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that's the backdrop. That means we're keeping something that God has made, which is the basis of peace. The peace that is essentially between that what was the nation of Israel and the Gentiles, which has been created. And when there's something freshly created, old things pass away. That's a principle. I am not an evolutionist. I do not believe that the church of which we are a part is the product of an evolution out of the book of Acts. And all of a sudden we sort of get upright, you know. Well, some of us do. No, I believe it's a fresh creation. Brand spanking new. And we go on, it says this in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling. There is one body. We're coming to this body and we're going to see that it's very different from the one in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Which was created. Let's have a look at that. Just quickly go there, because I wanted to do that, but you know. Now this is gets dangerous when I do this, but anyway, we're going to do it anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse 1. So when we do this, when we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, so here we have prison. Remember this book of Ephesians is a prison epistle. We are now going back to the book of Acts, where Paul was not the prisoner of Jesus Christ, although from time to time he was a prisoner, but he was not the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles, as we read with his special ministry. And so when we read in 1 Corinthians 12, we're in the book of Acts, where Jew was first. God had not set away his people whom he foreknew. No, there was a remnant according to the election of grace extant at that time.
And so now what he's going to do is he's going to start talking about spiritual gifts. That's how it begins. Isn't it interesting that it's a 12? It's a very interesting thing to notice.
I know the chapter divisions and the verse numbering and everything. Yeah, that was added on afterwards. Well, I understand that. Yeah. But it's just interesting that there are all these nice little helps as things go by. In the Bible we have in our hands, the King James Bible. Verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Isn't it a wonderful truth also that God does not want ignorant people? He doesn't want ignorant people. He wants us to understand our inheritance. He wants us to understand where we're going in this life. He doesn't want, as it were, blind people, following blind people. He wants people who understand exactly what's going on, not ignoramuses. Now, it's a sad fact that I'm starting to learn is that many Americans don't even understand the basis of the Constitution and their country and how it was founded. They don't even know that. That's a sad thing. I guarantee it wasn't always like that. I guarantee it's worse today than it was in yesteryear. Why would that be? Well, because of devolution. Why? Because of what's going on in the schools. Well, let's not get off on that. Verse 2, ye know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols even as you were led. And he goes on and he talks about this tremendous truth about this body, as we'll find out. Come down a little bit further. Let's go to verse 9. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Here comes miraculous things, man. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now that's an interesting thing. To every man severally. So it's not like, you know, that they just got one gift. It can be that they'll have several. For as the body is one, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And then he goes through this logic about, you know, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? It's showing that, yes, there are differences, but nonetheless, they're in the body and they function together. Now, this body, as is presented here, does not exist without the gifts. Because that's the way it's structured. The differing parts are there because of the differing gifts. That's how the body here is created. And people who say that they find the body of which they are a part here, then I must ask you, what is your gift or gifts, because they're given severally. What is your gift or gifts? Oh, well, I can play the piano. Wait a minute, that's nice, but I don't find playing the piano in here. You know? Oh, I'm good at drawing. Okay, but, you know, that's nice, but I don't see that gift here. What about some of these gifts? You know? Speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. Man, hasn't there been some shameful stuff going on with that? Where people get up in congregations and they go, hustle a shundai, eat a machine die, tie up a bow tie, and then someone gets up and says, oh yes, that means the Lord is very unhappy with the pastor and he should leave this church immediately. You know. And what was really going on was just a pile of junk. There was nothing spiritual about it that is spiritual from God. Nothing. It was invented. Why was it invented? Because people are trying to get things out of the Bible which were never written to you. They were never written to you. These things literally happened. I totally believe them. They went on there.
You'll find another body in Romans as well. Yes, they went on. But this body does not exist without the signs and the wonders. And once you come to that opinion and agree with the scriptures, you say, well, that body doesn't exist today. It doesn't. You can try all you want. It does not exist today. Paul says there's one body. We're going to find that this one body doesn't have associated with it all these signs and wonders. And we find that if you just read on, have a look at 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 16. Just look at this. And if the ear shall say, whoa, hold on, hold the phone. In this metaphor of the body, we have the body is actually, see, this is a super artist here. The body has eyes, has ears, right? It has all those parts, and they are included here. Now, the body of which we are a part is the body in which Christ is the head. That's the metaphor that Paul uses in Ephesians. It's a different body. It's using the word body in a different way. We do the same. The body of knowledge. There's a tremendous body of knowledge. We use the word body in all sorts of different ways. Let the scriptures use the word body in any way it chooses. We will discern the context and we will not put ourselves in there if we're not there. And we ain't there, man. We ain't there. To use good, you know, American grammar. Okay. And we can keep on waxing on this. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. I'm just going to pick out some things to show you that this unity is distinctive. There's one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. And the one hope, my friend, is very different to the hope that you find mentioned as associated with the Jews. We've seen this. We've seen, for example, the New Jerusalem. We've seen the earth. These are hopes that are presented in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. New Testament, the New Covenant. Who was that given to? Well, who was given the New Covenant? Well, according to the Scriptures, the New Covenant was given to Israel. So what are you trying to do? Get your meal in with the New Covenant which was given to Israel? No, you're going to find no food there for you, my friend. The only way you're going to get that food is by stealing it. Right? And it's not yours. And you'll pretend it's yours. But it's not yours. You have to steal it. There's only one hope. What is that hope? That hope, my friend, is presented in the book of Ephesians. And it is the heavenly places, man. When Christ, Paul says this in Colossians 3, another prison epistle, a sister epistle with Ephesians. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, epiphania, very different from the parousia, the coming. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear, wham, with him in the glory. The heavenly places, Paul talks about this over and over again, using the locative case, the dative case, showing you the place where the hope is in the heavenly realm. Places is put in there because he had to sit down somewhere, and that is in the heavenly places. Verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Well, let's not go through all of these, but let's pick on baptism, shall we? One baptism. Oh man, the damage! The damage that's come into the Christian church because of this idea of baptism. Let me show you a passage right now that will cause and has caused serious damage because people take it out of its context. Acts. What is the gun? The 38? Acts 2:38. I always remember that one. There's nothing wrong with, you know, the 38 caliber. But, I mean, it's a good way of remembering this. Acts 2:38. And this is something that Peter says this. He says, then Peter said,
unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now here we've got a whole mixture of things tied into one. You've got the gift of the Holy Ghost, and we've read about that in its context, and you can see where we are in the book of Acts, and you can see who's saying this. This is Peter, named by the Lord Jesus Christ as Cephas. Isn't that interesting? The stone, Cephas. We read about another man, Saul, who also is called Paul. Isn't it interesting? You've got these people who have got different names, and they have different ministries. Peter was a man who was, at least initially, the leader of the 12, and what's he doing? Well, he's got a ministry to the 12. That's what he's got. And in Galatians, it's amplified even further. That comes later on. But here, right here, and he's learning a lot of stuff. He's saying here, repent and be baptized. You know, you got to say it right. You can't just say baptized. You've got to say baptized. You know? And if you're baptized, then somehow you really get it. You know? Now, just hold your place there. Hold the phone. That's from Peter, right? Now let's go across to Paul. We can have fun with these passages. Now, we can look upon these passages with a lot of humor. We can have a lot of fun. But you realize that people have built up foundational ideas on these passages and made a huge edifice on these to teach that you have to get baptized to be saved. And if you're not baptized, you're lost. Baptized in water, I mean. Okay. So go across to 1 Corinthians. So that was Peter. Let's stay in the book of Acts and go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You say, how can you stay in Acts and go to 1 Corinthians? Well, it's written during the Acts period. The book of Acts gives you a skeleton, right? It gives you a skeleton of time and major events that occurred in the life of Israel, and how it was that salvation was sent to Israel. The book of Acts allows us to interpret all these other books written during this time. So, yeah, this was written during this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ. Oh, let's go back to verse 16. And I baptize also the household of Stephanas. And he says, besides, I know not whether I baptize any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Whoa! That means, what's the group called that really pushes these? The Campbellites, right? So the Campbellites will say, well, Paul's not really being too obedient with this, you know? He should have been sent to baptize. And he says, oh, okay. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So in other words, if he's doing his job and allowing that he was not sent to preach the gospel, then he would be establishing the cross of Christ, if he's doing his job. Go across now to chapter 4 of the same book. And verse number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 15. And get this. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through baptism. No. Through the gospel. Oh, hold the phone, my friends. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I have begotten you through the gospel. Where is water
baptism in that formula, my friends. First of all, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That means water baptism and the gospel are separated. That's one thing we can say. So here, already we've got this logic. Gospel and water baptism separated. Secondly, the gospel is what begot them. This is what gave them life. It was the instrument of life. New start. Being born. Fresh.
And new. Born again. There it is. Well, my friends, baptism, according to Paul, is not going to save you then. Well, that seems a bit strange from Acts 2:38. Yeah, you've got to understand the progress of doctrine. That's what you've got to do. Let's go across to another passage, which is in Hebrews. Go to Hebrews. Okay, you want to be a Jew.
Why do you want to be a Jew? Because when you read the Old Testament, you read about all the fantastic things and part of the New Testament and the fact that Jesus was sent not to anyone but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You see the fantastic place of the Jew, so you want to be a Jew. Okay, here is a book that is written to the Hebrews. So let's see what he says in here.
Hebrews. Probably Paul wrote this. And it goes to, let's see, Hebrews chapter number 6. Oh, ho, ho! Now, just previous to chapter number 6, you have chapter number 5. That's a remarkable thought. And if you look at chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers." Oh, that's what you ought to be. That means you failed at it. You ought to be this, but you're not. "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." You should be teachers, and you should be onto a four-square meal, man. Steak, what is it called? Prime rib. Prime rib steak is what you ought to be on. Not eating this rubbish. "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe." You're not supposed to be a baby. You're supposed to be teachers, you Hebrews. You want to be a Hebrew, don't you? Oh, yes. That's where it all's at. Okay, cool. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You've got to be a full age. Before you get removed off that milk, you've got to be grown up. We're not going to throw a prime rib to a little baby. Not going to happen. And you guys, babies. Okay. Chapter 6, verse 1. Here it comes. Don't you just love it? "Therefore..." Your inescapable logic. Dr. Spock, as in Star Trek. Logic. He's supposed to operate on logic. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ," that's the little baby stuff, "let us go on unto perfection." Oh, okay, that's what you want, isn't it? Those of you who claim to be Jews, you want those promises. You want to be adult Jews. You want to be teachers. You want to be the leaders. Okay. Keep going. "Laying," it says, "not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." All those basic things to do with Israel. "Of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." Okay, you want to be a full-grown adult on prime rib, right? And you want to be a Jew. You want to be Israel. And you better leave off the baptisms and the laying on of hands, right? Isn't that, am I twisting stuff up here? You want to be a Hebrew? You want to be someone who's really claiming all this stuff? Then stop putting yourself under these baptisms. Man. Just go across a little bit. into Hebrews chapter 9, says this. Hebrews chapter 9, and it says, well, let's see, I don't want to read too much, talking about a lot of the stuff to do with the first covenant and the ordinances and the worldly sanctuary and all these things to do with the tabernacle, wonderful things, picturing glorious ideas, verse 5, and over at the cherubims of glory, and verse 6, now then these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle according to the service of God. This was the service. Great service that these people had. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Okay, good. We've seen the picture here. We understand it. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Okay, the conscience is still clear. I still understand that I've got sin. Why? Because the next time I do a sin, I've got to go and get some lamb and have it killed, taken to the priest, and they've got to cut its throat and shed blood. And I, as soon as I do that, I come out and I look over there and I call my son something and get another lamb, you know. Which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings. Do you know what the word is there for washings? It's baptisms. It's baptisms. The diverse washings were baptisms and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Yes, reformation. So those things to do with baptisms, yeah, they're shadowy things. Oh, hold the phone, man. In Ephesians 4 and verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I wonder whether that one baptism would be the shadowy baptism. I wonder whether that one baptism should be, you know, water picturing something. Or having, you know, some scarlet hyssop dipped in blood and sprinkled on you. Do you think that's what it would be? Of course not. It has to be the reality. It cannot be anything else. Paul couldn't possibly be saying now, oh yes, now there's only one water baptism which pictures something. No, it can't be. It has to be the reality. Go across to Colossians. I mean, there's so much more on baptism to hit, you know. There's so much there, but let's just have a look at Colossians, the sister epistle. You know, this is great. Oh, look, I've just used up all my time, and we're just getting started on this, because I needed to get to Psalm 68 to show you stuff in there, because it's fantastic. The stuff that I've discovered in Psalm 68 has revolutionized a lot of what I understood about this passage. It's absolutely fantastic, and we've got to get to it. Now, in Colossians, you've got so much good stuff. In Colossians 2, it says this. Let's see, we'll read in verse 9. For in him dwelleth all, this is Colossians 2, 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's in Christ. That's where the fullness lies. That's where the reality is. It's in him, because that's where the fullness is. Nothing partial. No, nothing part done. The full deal. The full meal deal. And it goes on, it says, and ye are complete. Well, of course you are complete in him, because that's where the fullness is. So the logic is beautiful. It's just building on this. You're complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. Oh no, you need to be water baptized. I was water baptized. I repent of it. I was water baptized because I was an ignoramus. I did not understand the progress of doctrine. I did not understand Paul's prison ministry. So I followed along with the other sheep and got baptized. What for? I don't know. I mean, logically, even then, I thought, this is a bit strange. I mean, I'm saved already. So what's this? You know? In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made
without hands. Of course, because this couldn't be anything else than a spiritual circumcision. It couldn't be the real circumcision. That's where the fullness, we've got the fullness. We're complete. So any circumcision has to be made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Cool? Making sense? I understand it. Verse 12, buried with him in a baptism, where also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of the church minister. No, it's the faith, the operation of God, the one faith, one baptism. It's spiritual. It's by which we are identified with him who is the fullness, so that we are complete. And to put water in here is to destroy the teaching of God. And I will not do it. No way I'm going to do that. I repent of my water baptism. Why? Because to put water in there is to destroy the unity of the Spirit. And we are to guard that. We have got to be diligent to guard that unity. We will not put water in there. You see how it works? Can you see how important this is? And to mess with that, I've talked to a guy. You know, I do understand it now. At the time, I didn't understand it. There was a guy in our fellowship. He apparently was understanding these things. And then what did he do? He went to another place and he joined a local church there. And he got baptized in water. Now, I understand. I understand when someone is ignorant and they do things because they believe that this is the right thing to do within their understanding. Excuse me. But when someone claims to know what's going on and then does this water baptism thing, they are destroying this unity. They're destroying it. Now, my own personal belief is that the person involved just did not really understand, did not come to this knowledge, this gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ. They did not come to that. Even though there are other things, apparently they did. You know, apparently it looked like they did, but they didn't, actually. Are you getting what I'm saying here? It's remarkably important. And we're way out of time. And we aren't even halfway there. You know? I don't know. My wife gets annoyed with me because she says, you spend half the time reviewing and then, you know, you don't get anywhere after that. You know? But we will get somewhere. I'll promise you, next time we will actually get down further. I'll try and finish off, you know, most of this stuff next time. It's a brilliant passage. I haven't even scratched the surface. And we need to get into Psalm 68. We've got to get in there. Why? Because Paul quotes from Psalm 68. And Psalm 68 is in the Exodus portion of Psalms. Do you know the book of Psalms is divided up into five sections according to the books of Moses? Breaks it up. And Psalm 68 is in the Exodus portion, where the name of God, you know, Exodus, the Hebrews call it, and these are the names. We put the word Exodus on the top of it, because that's the Greek translators, that's what they called it. And that's fair enough, it's a good name for it. The Hebrews call it, and these are the names. That's what Exodus is, as far as the Hebrews are concerned. And these are the names. And the name Yah, occurs first in Exodus, and secondly, repeated, where would it be? Of course, in the Exodus portion of the book of Psalms. And there's some significant stuff in there we need to dig out, man. Rock and roll! Right? Okay, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for all the fantastic truths that are in this book. And though, Lord, we are in many respects unworthy commentators on it, we thank Thee, our Father, for the truths that You have shown us. We pray that we'd give You the credit in all things, and we'd also pray that we'd endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, the peace that You have made between these two parties that were antagonistic one to the other. We thank Thee for that peace in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.